Well, the title of our message is going to be Preserved and Kept by God, just for lack of a better title. So, Preserved and Kept by God. Basically, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, and it's one of the precious, glorious doctrines of God's grace and salvation. It is the last of the five points or doctrines of grace, the fifth point. We sometimes refer to it as the doctrine of eternal security. That's what people usually say when they refer to it. It is a most beloved doctrine of Baptists, and any true believer in Jesus Christ, I believe, if your people are truly saved, I believe they'll have that sense that they know they're saved. And that's what Brother Mailer was saying in his message yesterday. You know, before he knew anything about the doctrine of grace, when the Lord saved him, he knew God dwelled in him. He knew that he was saved. When you know you're saved, you don't even think about ever. You're changed. You're a new creature. You're brought from death to life, from darkness to light. And it's like, how could I ever be, go back to that again? It's like it'd be an impossibility. So I think any true believer has a sense knowing that they are eternally saved. But anyway, be that as it may, in the course of our message, we will see both the doctrines of preservation of the saints as well as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and how these two doctrines are inseparable and are both complementary and interdependent on one another in the lives of God's people. And we'll talk about that as we go through this couple short series, I guess, too. We'll see how it goes, too. Lessons or messages. We'll see that the preservation and perseverance of the saints are taught extensively in the scriptures. You would be hard pressed to try to say the Bible doesn't teach them. We'll see both the teachings together and in perfect harmony with the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Perseverance of the saints certainly does not set aside the sovereignty of God. God preserves us. That's God's part. That's what God does. And we persevere. That's what we're to do. And that's kind of the idea. All right. So first one, notice a couple definitions here. The word preserve in the scriptures means, using a Bible dictionary to find the definitions of terms. But in secular dictionaries, it would be probably no different. Just means, first of all, to watch. God watches over. We sang that song a minute ago. And God watches over us. God has a watchful eye over his people. And also it means to guard, of course, to preserve, to guard, at guard, standing guard over us. You know, he's watching over us, not just looking at us, but watching over us with love and grace and mercy. And he guards over us. He has set a guard over us, as it were. And also means to keep, in which we're going to see the other word in the scripture, which is part of our title here, is, preserved and kept by God. So another word the scripture uses almost interchangeably, or probably is interchangeable, with the word preserve is the word keep. And the word keep in the scriptures means also to guard, to keep safe, which I like that. It's a good description of what God does for his children, and to watch and protect God's people. So those are some of the you might say synonyms for those words, but these words mean all those things. So we can see then that both words, preserve and keep, have basically the same meaning and are used interchangeably in the scripture. We see the word kept or keep and the word preserve or preserveth and other word derivatives of those words, but we see them used pretty much interchangeably. So both describe how God ensures the eternal welfare of his children. Okay? And that's God's work. Perseverance, on the other hand, means and I copied this from a Bible dictionary from my phone, my Bible program. Anyway, it means, he says, this ISP, B, he says, I continued effort to do or achieve something despite the difficulties, failure, or opposition. Now, I thought that was pretty good definition of perseverance. The continued effort to do or to achieve something despite of the difficulties, the failures, or the opposition. And that's pretty much what perseverance is about in the life of a Christian. The word is only found once in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And there it's relating to persistence in prayer. But as a doctrine itself, it is found and taught in numerous places throughout the Word of God. So anyway, in this message, we're going to consider three points on the subject, which will include God preserves and keeps his people. Secondly, some things that God preserves and keeps his people from. And God uses means to preserve his people. Because the scriptures are so numerous, so we're going to bring this message in two parts. And if that clock keeps on going like it's going, it may end up being tonight too. So we'll see how it goes. I'm not too worried about it, if you're not. So our first point this morning, God preserves and keeps his people. God keeps his people in all our ways that we go through this life and brings us safely to our desired destination. That's not a definition, that's just my explanation. All right, Genesis chapter 15, or chapter 28 and verse 15. Get that right. We'll turn to some of these this morning. Good exercise. I guess, you know, I usually have so many verses that if I tried to turn to them, it would be an extra hour added to our time. But in Genesis 28, if you've got your Bibles, you want to try to follow along with some of these. Verse 15, let's just read this one verse. It says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done all," or done that, I could say all, "that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, I'm taking a verse, I'm not taking it out of context, I'm going to briefly explain it. If you want to read the context, I welcome you to do so. God was talking to Jacob here, and I preached a message recently, I think I did here. I think we did. Anyway, we preached a message concerning Jacob. God was talking to Jacob here after that he had escaped from his brother Esau. You know the story. If you go back and read how that Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau, and they tricked him and deceived Isaac, and Jacob received the blessing. He received the inheritance, you know, the promise of, and everything. And so Esau was mad and was after Jacob. He was going to probably kill him if he caught him. But Jacob fled. Anyway, so he was on his way there to Padan Aram. That's where his mother, Rebekah, was born and raised. That's where Isaac's, or Abraham's servant, found her. But anyway, but through this dark, I'd say a dark chapter in Jacob's life. And I'd say that was a dark chapter. He experienced lots of trials, and, you know, but through them all, God preserved him, and he, you know, persevered with the Lord's help. If God preserved him, God promised that he would preserve him there in verse 15. "I will be with thee, and I will keep thee all the places whithersoever thou goest, and bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee," neither, or "until I have," until doesn't mean he's going to leave him then. It just means that, in other words, God is going to keep him and be with him, you know, all his life, really, is what this is really talking about. "Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now, what he has spoken to thee of is not just to preserve and keep Jacob, but also his posterity, his children, and to build a nation using Jacob and his children. So God promised that he would be with him and keep him and preserve him, right? And then we read, you know, Jacob went down to Padan Aram, to Haran, and his father or his let's see, his wife's mother's house, what would that be? His uncle, Uncle Laban. God blessed him there, but Laban caused Jacob quite a bit of grief and sorrow and trouble. And Jacob had a lot of troubles down there. He had a lot of troubles with his brother first and had a lot of troubles down there. He had troubles coming back, and he had troubles with his children. Can you imagine that? So then, though, we read in Genesis 35 where Jacob finally returned to the same place many years later after that God preserved him in all the ways that he went and kept him from evil in Genesis 35, skipping over a few chapters here if you want to follow along. Like I said, I'm pretty sure I covered this in a message, though. But we'll cover it again if that's the case. And Genesis 35, and beginning in verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 12. It says here, it says, "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel." Of course, he already named him that in the previous chapter, back when Jacob wrestled with God, remember? Well, anyway, verse 11 says, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." That's what that means. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. "Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." So Jacob wasn't there yet. He wasn't quite to the end of what God promised he would do with it. "And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And so here's God's promise that he gave to Isaac, gave to Abraham. Now he's again giving this to Jacob. Again, now he already gave this promise to Jacob, but he's restating what he already promised Jacob. But here was years later, after he was here at this same Bethel, you know, the house of God. He was there when he was fleeing from Esau. However many years, we know he worked 14 years for his two wives, and I don't know how many years all together transpired between the two times that Jacob was here on Bethel, this mount where God met with him. But it was many years later, and here God, you know, again, reiterates his blessing, his promise to Jacob, just as it was then. God was faithful. God kept him. God brought him back. And God continued, you know. Jacob's life wasn't an easy life. Jacob had plenty of troubles. In fact, of the patriarchs, I don't know, Abraham's had his share too, but I would say of the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob was the troubled child. He had a lot of problems. Jacob had, his life was full of troubles. You remember how this, you know, well, right after this chapter in 35, or in this chapter, his wife died, his mother's servant, handmaid, died at first, and then his wife, his beloved wife, the one he loved the most, you know, Rachel, she died here just in a few verses later. And then his children, you know, they sold Joseph off into slavery and said he was dead, you know, and Jacob was full of trouble. And then, of course, the famine came, and just all kinds of things befell Jacob in his life. Well, so his life wasn't easy. Jacob had plenty of troubles, and he continued to have even more troubles and trials. You know, near the end of his life, he had this to say about his life. He was talking to Pharaoh after he came to Egypt, after his sons were already there, and finally they told Dad about it. You know, he's like, "I don't believe it. Don't tell me." They didn't believe it. Joseph was alive. You know, he didn't believe it. And finally, he just broke down and admitted that it had to be true. Joseph was really alive. Don't tell me that. I don't want any more false hopes. I don't want any. You know, you can understand. You're thinking your son's dead, and all of a sudden somebody in your other son says, "He's not dead. He's alive." Well, anyway, so he went down to Egypt with, to join his sons and everything, and they had a big procession, you know, bringing Jacob up there. And Pharaoh met him. Pharaoh wanted to meet Joseph's father. You know, Joseph was like king to Pharaoh. You know, he was the second in command in Egypt, and Herod treated him like a king. You know, and so he wanted to meet Jacob's father. So he asked Herod asked Jacob when he got there, how old are you? You know, and anyway, and Jacob said in Genesis 47 in verse 9, we could read more verses, but Jacob said, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil. Sounds a bit like Job. And have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, Jacob didn't die right here. He went on to live another 17 years. But he did live a shorter life than Isaac and Abraham. Isaac lived longer than Abraham. I think he was 180 and Abraham was 175. Correct me if I'm wrong. But anyway, but in spite of his life, it was filled with trouble. Jacob never lost faith and hope in his God. And of course, nearing his death, Jacob was concerned what was going to become of him because he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. I like that. And I don't know what it is, but something about, don't leave me in Egypt. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Joseph had the same thing, you know, said more or less the same thing. Take my bone. I want to be buried with my kinfolk, with our fathers, you know, Abraham and Isaac and all the lady folk that were buried there. And Genesis 47, verse 28 to 31, it says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. That's still pretty old, but I mean, compared to Methuselah. Verse 28, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I like how the scripture keeps using the names interchangeably, Jacob and Israel. Time drew nigh that Israel must die. Now, Jacob was kind of like the carnal name of Jacob, that sort of like that backslidden earthly name of Jacob when he wasn't, you know, living like he should, sort of. But his heavenly name that God gave him was Israel. And the time drew nigh for that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have been found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That's what they used to do when they made a promise, you know, or an oath or something. Put thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon his head. And then down in chapter 49, there's a lot can be read in these verses, but I like what he said in chapter 49, verse 18. Right in the middle of blessing his 12 children, Jacob kind of paused, and all the commentaries tend to agree that this verse had nothing to do with the his sons or blessing them, but he's kind of like paused in the middle, like he's about ready to die or something, and he says, I have waited for the salvation of the Lord. And he was about to die. He dies just in a little bit down there, you know, a little further, in the same day, you know. I have waited for the salvation of the Lord. Here's Jacob, all his troubles, few and many have been his troubles. Evil that has befallen him in his life. But right about, he's on his deathbed, you know, just about ready to die. He still is confessing God as his salvation, his Savior, his hope. God preserved Jacob, and by the grace of God, Jacob persevered, to the end of his life. Well, I'm just gonna stop there for now because it's about 10 till, so we don't push the clock too much, and I'll just pick up here it's the same thought, my same point, but I have another similar type of example of the scriptures, how that God preserved his people and they persevered. And we see the end of that story, so to speak, in the scripture. So it's another wonderful example how God, you know, these aren't just dead doctrines, you know, how, you know, God, the preservation of saints, eternal security, you know, we talk about doctrines sometimes like they're just words on paper, you know, and like they don't really mean anything. They'll have any real, they're theoretical, just theology, you know, but these things are living doctrines. Especially we see this eternal security doctrine. It's not some just dead words on, you know, ink on paper. These doctrines are real. And we have real life examples in the scriptures of how God did the very thing that he promised he would do. And we see it in the lives of people. We've seen it in the lives of Jacob. We've seen it, if you look back, in the life of Abraham. We've seen it in the life of, you know, Noah and Moses and just all of God's people. We're just citing a couple of examples here in this lesson. But they're very real doctrines. God really does work to preserve and to keep his people. And by his grace, we really do persevere, even through our troubles and trials. And we're going to see, and we did really see, but I didn't really mention much, but, you know, Jacob had his failures. You know, Jacob had a lot of issues, and Jacob had his failings. Jacob didn't always do everything right. And, you know, but that didn't prevent God from keeping his word, his promise to keep Jacob. So, you know, we're to persevere, as we've seen with Jacob. We're going to fail. We're going to persevere perfectly. It's like if we were of the Arminian group and their beliefs, if we failed, you know, in our perseverance, we'd burn in hell, you know, if we died that way in the midst of our faults and failures, as the song goes, stand by me, you know, in the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. I don't know if we have that song in our book or not. I've got it on my tablet here. But anyway, you know, if God cast us in hell just because we were imperfect and we didn't persevere all the time like we should, you know, every Christian I've ever known has had ups and downs in their faith. You know, sometimes we're a weak faith. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, get out of the will of God. We all do that from time to time as Christians. Not bragging about it, just a fact. We do it because we're human beings. We're still mortal men in this sinful flesh. We have an old Adamic nature, and we're going to fail. Any Christian knows that. And we're not cast into hell just because we fail. God's going to be faithful to his promise, even when we're not faithful to our responsibility. And we'll see that again in another lesson coming up. We'll start that with our Sunday morning worship service. We'll continue with that. All right. That's all we have this morning. We'll be dismissed.